Thank y'all so much. It's a beautiful song there, and so true. God and God alone is fit to take the universe's throne. What true words those are. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1380 in the Pew Bible in front of you. 1380 in the Pew Bible if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. And as you're opening there, I just want to say a few brief words of thank you to several folks. First of all, to each and every one of you who are here, thank you for pressing through some of the sort of hassle and frustration of getting into the building today. Not only, I said, man, this is going to be tough to get everybody here today. Not only is it raining, but we've been advertising for 2 weeks how hard it's going to be to get into the building. And so we've been running in the chimes that we'll have a golf cart running and that kind of thing. So thank you so much for being here, for planning to be here and making the effort to get here and get into the facilities today. Once again, this is our first day with some doors closed that are normally open and some passageways closed that are normally open, and people moved around in different classrooms and everything like that. So let us know what can make that all easier on you. We're working hard on that. I want to say thanks to Woody Turner, who does such an amazing job of thinking ahead and thinking through details and making sure that things go smoothly. Woody was kind of the mastermind of a lot of this. So if you're really happy, tell him thanks. And if you're really mad, come talk to me. And don't go talk to him. This has kind of become his baby. He's put a lot of effort and work into this. And it won't hurt my feelings at all. In fact, I'll just say, well, we'll work on that. We'll get that fixed. So everything should have gone smoothly, though. I think everything went really well. And so I thank everyone for that. We had extra volunteers today, extra folks making sure everything went as smoothly as possible so that we could not only help our people get in, but welcome our guests here as well. So thank you all so much. This won't be the only Sunday where we have to be patient. There will be different things happening throughout the course of our renovation project that are going to push our limits of what we want to deal with when we come to church, but that's okay. God uses these kinds of things to form us more into the image of His Son. And so I want next Sunday for you to plan to be here. Next Sunday, we're going to have our groundbreaking for this renovation project. So this will be the formal beginning, even though obviously some things have already started. We'll have a formal time and a celebration during the service next week, briefly. And then afterwards, immediately following church, we'll have a groundbreaking that won't last too long. You may not beat everybody to lunch, but you'll at least tie them getting to lunch. We'll be done in plenty of time. So anyway, if you have your Bibles open there to Hebrews chapter 10, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. We're going to be in verses 1 through 18 today, and we'll read the entire passage. So if you're not able to stand for all 18 verses, that's okay. Don't feel like you're being disrespectful if you sit down. That won't be a problem at all. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Hear the words of our Christ. Verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' And when He said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then He added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." After He had said that, then He adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that You would use Your Word to change our hearts and lives and help us to see all of the Bible as a gift from You. And Lord, we pray that You'll open our hearts and minds to be changed today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have a tendency as a culture, as a society, as folks in general, we have a tendency to idolize freedom and independence. Now, not all freedom and independence is bad. In fact, throughout the summer, Memorial Day and especially the 4th of July, we celebrate those things rightfully. In a good way, we celebrate the freedom and independence that our society has. It's in our blood to celebrate that. Freedom is a wonderful thing. And yet, our idolatry here is real as well. We have a tendency to value our individual freedom so much that we forget that even though we may not have a king in our country, we have a Lord, a King in the universe. From the Marlboro Man all the way to Burger King's famous slogan, "Have it your way," we never seem to get our fill of the independent spirit here in our culture. However, I want you to know something today. Much of our freedom is an illusion. Much of the freedom that we feel like we experience as individuals is an illusion. You see, no matter how free you may feel like you are, so long as you are a sinner, you are a slave, the Scripture says, to sin. You are bound by your will to do only those things which your sin nature will allow you to do. We are compelled by our very nature to act wicked. In all of your attempts to be free, to be autonomous, to be without laws and rules and strictures, have you found yourself exhausted? Every time you feel like your freedom's really starting to settle in and you're really about to go somewhere, maybe things wind up worse off than they were before. Maybe you feel like the songwriter who's actually from the state of Alabama, his name's Jason Isbell. He has a song that describes really hard work and really hard labor. And then he says, "What I'm working for is something more than free. Something more than free." I read an interview with Jason Isbell about those lyrics. And he talked about the way that all he ever wanted was freedom, and then he used that freedom in his own life to make a wreck of his life. He took that independence and that freedom, and he used it to make a wreck of his own life. He was in a band before he started his solo career and got kicked out of the band because of his alcoholism. He was longing for freedom, yes, but he's also longing for the ability to make good decisions in light of that freedom. Maybe you feel like he does. You're looking for something more than free. All your freedom has wound up getting you is in more trouble because your will seems bound. Is that where you find yourself? Today, I want you to consider Jesus. Jesus Christ the righteous. And I want to show you today four ways that Christ's sacrifice can deliver you from false freedom, from a false sense of freedom, and give you gospel-centered freedom, true freedom in Christ. Scripture says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so I want to show you from this text the way that you are no longer bound by the law, you're no longer bound by your own flesh, but you have freedom in Christ. I want to show you the way that the gospel gives you true freedom in ways that our idolatrous autonomy never could. Our desires to be away with any laws, any lordship over us, it can never give us freedom in the way the gospel gives us freedom. First point is this. You'll never find perfection in your flesh. You'll never find perfection in your flesh. In one way or another, everyone in this room is a perfectionist. Everyone in this room is a perfectionist. Now, usually we reserve the term perfectionist to someone who's very neat and tidy and sort of uptight, and they want everything done just by the book. And we very rarely think in terms of someone who's a little slobbier or a little sloppier as a perfectionist. But and you may sit around and think, I'm really about as go with the flow and laid back as can be. I'm nothing like a perfectionist. But deep down inside, each and every one of us is at some level a perfectionist. We all recognize what we ought to be and all have a desire to be that. Anytime you've ever cried at a funeral, you've had a desire for perfection. Because you recognize in the moment at that funeral, things are not the way that they should be. Anytime you've ever been frustrated with a situation, you realize in that moment you're a perfectionist. What you're asking for, what you're longing for in those moments is heaven. Listen to what the Scripture says. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. In other words, the author of Hebrews in the last several chapters has been making the argument that the earthly sacrificial system was created as a picture or a portrait. It is a to-scale model, in other words, on the earth of the realities that are in heaven. And each year, sacrifices were brought there to the temple or to the tabernacle, and they were made on behalf of the sins of the people. And the author of Hebrews here is arguing that those sacrifices continued continually precisely because those sacrifices were not able to, as he says, make perfect those who draw near. So each year there would be people who would draw near there to the temple. They would go to the temple to make sacrifices, and each year they'd have to come back year after year after year because it did not make them perfect. He says, otherwise, if that had worked, if it had made those who draw near perfect, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, wouldn't the sacrifices have stopped since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law is not able to grant you the perfection you seek precisely because of your sin nature. It's not that God failed in giving us His Word. It's not that the Old Testament is not God's perfect Word. It's that our own sin renders us unable to live out the life that God commands us to live out in the law. And therefore, year after year after year, sacrifices had to be made. However, the law served a good purpose. The law did serve a good purpose. In other words, we might find ourselves asking the question, why didn't God just send Jesus in the first place? Why the law at all? Why did we go through this period of time where there was a sacrificial system? Why go through this time frame? Well, the law served a good purpose, and that purpose was to show you why things are the way they are, to show you your own sin. Verse 3, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. There is a reminder of sins every year. Many of you are raising or have raised children. I'm in that process. And one of the things I want to make sure I do as a dad, and I struggle with this sometimes, is I want to continually with my children focus on what's good about them. I don't want them to be constantly burdened by worrying about whether or not I'm pleased with them all the time. I want them to know I love them no matter what. And I don't want to bring their sins up to them over and over and over again. If any of you have ever had that done to you, you know how frustrating and heartbreaking that can be to just constantly be reminded of what you do wrong. That's how the law worked. It was a yearly reminder of sins. It's a yearly reminder things are not the way they should be. It's a yearly reminder that blood must be shed if our sins are to be forgiven. And you see, each and every one of us have a desire to be made perfect. Each and every one of us not only have a desire to be made perfect, but each and every one of us has a need to be made perfect. What do you mean by that, preacher? I thought that you preach and teach, that nobody's perfect, and that's exactly why we need a Savior. Oh, absolutely, that's the truth. Absolutely, that's the truth. Nobody's perfect, and nobody of their own will and in their own flesh can be made perfect. However, perfection is required to enter heaven. That's exactly why we need a Savior. That's exactly why we need Jesus. Only through His sacrifice can we be made perfect. That's the doctrine of justification. That's what the Scripture teaches when it talks about us being justified before God. It's teaching us that we are made perfect before God because of what Jesus has done. Perfection is only received through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats could never permanently do away with sin. Only the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, can permanently do away with sin. Brothers and sisters, there's freedom in this truth. There's freedom in this truth. Some of you right now in this very moment are burdened by guilt. Some of you in this very moment are burdened, weighed down by your guilt. Some of you perhaps who are watching on television are flipping through the channels, trying to watch church on TV, trying to figure out a way to do something about your guilt. That's that built-in knowledge you have in your conscience that things are not as they should be, that you need perfection. Today, I want you to know there's freedom in blood-bought perfection because it is no longer dependent. Once you put your faith in Jesus and depend on Him for your perfection, it's no longer dependent on whether or not you do everything right. It is only dependent on whether or not Jesus did everything right. And I testify to you today, brothers and sisters, that He did. Jesus Christ was perfect, and He gives us that perfection through the gospel. So many of you have spent your whole lives thinking that God is like a cruel taskmaster, making sure you do everything perfectly, when I want you to know that God is more concerned with whether or not you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and received His perfect righteousness. There is freedom in blood-bought perfection. You'll never find perfection in your flesh, is our first point. But our second point is this: you'll never find God's will in your flesh. You'll never find God's will in your flesh. Before I became a pastor and before I went to seminary, right after I graduated from college, I was a college minister. I was the college pastor at a church down in Mobile. And one of the things you talk about a lot as a college pastor with your students is God's will. College students love to talk about God's will. What, preacher, I need to be praying. You know, I'm a junior in college. I need to know what is God's will for my life. And I would regularly have students come to my study and come spend time with me. And what they would think was that God's will was a whole lot like finding a ticket to the right train. I've spent time traveling on trains before. And if you have a ticket to get on a train and you miss the train, guess what happens? The train turns around and comes back and gets you. No, that's not true at all, right? Now, you've missed the train. It's like missing an airplane, right? If you miss the plane, you've missed the plane. You got to wait on the next flight. And it's not really exactly what you need. I would have college students, and that was kind of their understanding of the will of God. If I don't hop on this train right now at 22, my life is going to be a wreck. And there are preachers and pastors who teach this sort of theology that you've got God's will and that's God's best for your life. And you better somehow get that nut cracked and figure out what's in there and get on board with that and get God's best for your life. Otherwise, you're going to be one tier down. You don't want to be one tier down. That's not best. Then some of y'all are really wrecks, right? And you're way down the line on God's best for your life and God's will. What a shameful way to teach God's providence and God's will for your life. Many of you in this room right now have a desire to know what the will of God is. I want to know what God wants me to do. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a good thought that is to have. What an encouraging thing that is for a pastor. For all the issues I would have in trying to counsel these students, I was never discouraged by the fact they wanted to know what God's will was for their life. Well, today, I want you to know that I'm going to tell you today, but you just have to buy my tape series for $10.95 a month, and I'll let you know what God's will is. Now, of course, that's not true. It's written so plainly in the Scriptures. We don't need some secret guide to show us what the will of God is. Listen to what the Scripture says. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." And then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When He said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings, and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then He added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. In other words, the author of Hebrews is showing us that this is a psalm written by David that's written in a prophetic voice pointing forward to Jesus, and that Jesus came to do away with the old sin pattern and came to do God's will. It goes on, "Behold, I've come to do your will." So He does away with the first, that is, the offerings for sin, in order to do the second, that is, do God's will. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In other words, what the Scripture's saying here is that God's will for your life is for you to be sanctified. And what another way to talk about sanctification is it's being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. God's will for your life is for you to look more like Jesus. Preacher, that sounds awful simple. That sounds really kind of oversimplified. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't just take the author of Hebrews' word for it. Hear the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." God's will for your life is for you to become more like Jesus Christ, for you to grow in your sanctification. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 shows us what God's will is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the rest of Romans deals with the process of sanctification. It grows, showing how you grow in Christ. I want you to know something today. You cannot know God's will and you cannot do God's will in your flesh. God doesn't take pleasure in sacrifices, but in obedience. However, we cannot obey God in His help without His help. We cannot obey God without His help. Have you ever heard the saying, "God helps those who help themselves"? I get the point that's being made in that. The point is, don't sit around on your tail end all the time wondering why God's not helping you. Get out and work hard and make a living. But as it pertains to the gospel, that's a really terrible saying. It's actually totally untrue when it comes to the gospel. Because we don't help God save us. God saves us. We don't obey God on our own. God doesn't help those. He doesn't look down and say, "Look how hard he's working at being good. I think I'll save him. He's the hardest worker of all the wannabe righteous people down there. I'm going to send my grace to help him out." Brothers and sisters, then it wouldn't be grace. No, God looks on poor, helpless wretches who are coming to Him in faith saying, "I can't do this on my own." And He helps us through the one who came to do His will, our Lord Jesus Christ. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of Christ. Brothers and sisters, God is more concerned with who you are than where you are. So often we're so concerned about God's will because we think it's all about where we are when we think about God's will. God's more concerned about who you are, your sanctification. He wants you to grow in Christ and become more like Jesus and be immersed in His Word. And then through prayer and through seeking the wisdom of others, God wants you to make good, solid, Bible-informed decisions. He gives you wisdom in order that you might grow and be more like Jesus and make decisions based on His revealed will. Rather than groping in the dark, wondering whether or not God wants you to do X, Y, or Z, look to the Bible and learn to make good, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, wise decisions through the gospel. Brothers and sisters, there's freedom in God's will. There's freedom in God's will. There's freedom in not wondering all the time whether or not you're doing exactly what God wants you to be doing when you are walking with Jesus, when you are spending time according to the Word of God and in the Word of God. You don't have to sit around wondering whether or not you're in the will of God. God will show you what His will is through righteousness' sake. So many of us sit around waiting on God to whisper in our ear before we make a decision. When God reveals His will through the Bible. And oftentimes God is glorified through godly, Bible-soaked, prayer-soaked decisions. There's freedom in God's will where you don't have to sit around wondering all the time whether or not you're doing what you're supposed to do, but instead you're walking with Jesus. Third point is this. You'll never find rest in your flesh. You'll never find rest in your flesh. Whitney and I, many of y'all know this pretty much, but some of you might not. We've got three kids, and the youngest one's 6 months old. And man, we've been cruising with that baby. I mean, he's been sleeping through the night, he's been doing great. And lo and behold, about a week ago, my man has decided that there's just not enough action on those monitors that we've got. He wants us to get our money's worth out of them. He started crying in the middle of the night. And so we'll go get him. And I say we, I've been once. And listen, I volunteer, I promise. I do. I say, you want me to go? Go back immediately to sleep. No, I went. Just the other day, I went and got the baby. And we start rocking back there. And through different ways, y'all can probably put this all together. Eventually, he figures out this ain't mama in this chair. And I mean, you've never heard wailing and screaming like you've heard. Like, the whole reason I woke up was to get mama back here. And you send this guy down the hall to try to take care of me. You know better than to do this. So Whitney came down and took care of him. But there's that moment as parents when you think, that baby's up in the middle of the night and you think, I am never going to sleep again. This is it. It was great. I remember that. What a blessing sleep was. I remember those days fondly. The Lord was so kind to us back in those days. And then you start thinking, and then it was our decision to have children. This was my choice. You start going through those moments of panic. But rest is a good thing, right? When you're tired, you need rest. And it's not like they wake up in the middle of the day and act perfect. No, you're tired. You need that rest. Especially my sweet wife. You need that rest. Many of you today are tired. Many of you today are tired of dealing with your own sin, tired of wrestling your own flesh. Some of y'all may have thought that you were a believer for a really long time. I mean, many of people have that kind of testimony. But in reality, what you've been saved to is a works-based righteousness, not the gospel of Christ. And for years and years and years and years, what you've done is you've tried to keep a smile on your face and an outward appearance the way it's supposed to be, and you've spent your whole life trying to please people and prove to yourself and to God and to everyone around you, I am a Christian. And everything's right, but on the inside, you're so tired, you don't think you'll ever see rest again. Brothers and sisters, you are trying to please God in your flesh. You have been given an errand by the devil that you can never fulfill, that you can never finish. Find rest in Jesus today. You'll never find rest in your flesh. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly, verse 11, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Brothers and sisters, you may be like that priest standing daily, trying to work so hard, trying to make sure that everything's right, but things just never quite fall into place. It's like this old Mickey Mouse cartoon I saw. When Goofy's standing in front of a dam and the dam springs a leak, and he sticks a finger in the leak, and then here comes another one. And he sticks another finger in the leak, and here comes another one. And by the end of the cartoon, Goofy has 10 fingers and 10 toes plugged into that dam, and the water's spraying him right in the face. For many of us, that's how we feel like dealing with our own sin. By the end of it all, we simply cannot make it stop. There's not enough time in the day. There's not enough effort we can put forward. There is no rest in perpetual sacrifice. There's no rest as long as there are still enemies. But we know that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He's sitting there in the position of power, having defeated our sin, knowing that our enemies are defeated. It is only a mere matter of time until He puts them under His feet. Brothers and sisters, you can find rest in Christ and Christ alone. You will never find rest in your flesh. Oh, you must be exhausted. And some of you have never trusted Jesus for the first time, but you've got your own personal set of morals, and you think, that's what'll do it for me. I've got this own personal set of morals that I made up myself, and when I get up and God and I compare notes, I'm sure they'll line up just right. Oh, brothers and sisters, you've been fed a lie from Satan. Only God's standard of righteousness matters. God created you. God has rights over you. God tells you what to do. Your notes and God's notes don't match. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God in the prophet Isaiah. Your notes and God's notes don't match. Your good works don't outweigh your evil deeds. No man's ever has except our Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one who is ever perfect. But today, He offers you rest. He went once for all and suffered in the flesh, and now He is seated at the right hand of God. He is no longer suffering. He is no longer going through that so that you can find that same rest in Him today. Final point is this. You will never find forgiveness in your flesh. You'll never find forgiveness in your flesh. One thing I try to teach people in premarital counseling is to be quick to forgive. Maybe not everybody is like this, but for me, I need, if there's ever been a fight, you know, Whitney and I, once, maybe twice a year, we'll have an argument, and took a second, but y'all are asleep. Twice in a bad year, there's an argument, right? And I'm the type that needs to hear, I forgive you for what you've done. Guilt bothers me. It bothers me to feel unforgiven. I think it's so important. So in premarital counseling, I teach, and in church life, I teach, be quick to confess your sins and be quick to forgive. Offer forgiveness quickly, because it's not like you come before Christ and say, I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. I'm so sorry, Jesus, for what I've done. And then Jesus says, well, let me just see if I feel like this is a good enough apology. He doesn't leave you hanging. You know, there's no waiting period. We'll get back with you. Here's some music while you wait. You don't have that experience with Jesus Christ. No, Jesus instantly, as soon as you turn from your sin and turn to Him in faith, you're saved in that moment. There's no waiting. And what we have done to Jesus Christ is far worse than anything that any person's ever done to another person in this whole life. And so as a church, as married people, in any relationship you're in, be quick to forgive. But if you're anything like me, you desire to be forgiven. You desire to experience forgiveness. You know that you've done wrong and you love to hear those sweet words. You are forgiven. All is okay. Brothers and sisters, many of you feel that way right now, knowing you need forgiveness for what you've done. Listen to what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. The new covenant promises that God's law will be written on our hearts and on our minds. In other words, we go from being the sort of people who have an external code that we must adhere to an internal code that changes us from the inside out. We go from having a heart of stone that wars against the external code of the law to hearts of flesh that have the very law written on them, where our new desire, our new heart, has desire to please our Father. But even with all that God's given us, we still continue in our sin. But the Bible says He will remember our sins no more. And the forgiveness we have in Christ allows the sacrificial system to end. This is true rest and true freedom. Don't you know that if people entered the Holy of Holies inappropriately, they'd be struck dead? Don't you know that King Saul had the kingdom stripped away from him for offering an inappropriate sacrifice to God? Don't you know how important the sacrificial system was? And yet the Bible says what Jesus has done put an end to it. What Jesus has done grants us full access to the presence of God by faith. We don't sit around here worried every Sunday, trembling in the presence of God, wondering whether or not He'll lash out and strike us dead. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. We are forgiven people. Oh, brothers and sisters, you will not find forgiveness outside of Jesus Christ. Preacher, I don't know who you think you are. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. Brother, sister, right now in this moment, you think you're free. You think you have freedom. You think that what you're doing is exercising this sort of rugged independence that doesn't need a God, that doesn't need anybody, that does what He pleases or what she pleases whenever she wants. That sort of attitude, though, is actually precisely the sort of slavery to sin that the Bible talks about, where you cannot see past your own self and your own flesh enough to even know how much you need a Savior. You are showing the truthfulness of the Bible by saying, I don't need forgiveness. You are demonstrating the way that sin has brought you to the place where you cannot even receive mercy. Sometimes you bless somebody and they say, no, don't do that. We won't want you to do that. Don't do that. And I always say, let me be a blessing. You're not just the one that's being blessed. I'm being blessed by blessing you. Just receive the gift. That's okay. And if I'm feeling a little mischievous, sometimes I'll say, do you have a hard time receiving blessings from the Lord? Or something like that. But I don't do that often because I don't like to be mean to people. But the reality is that we must be the sort of people who are ready and willing to receive grace. Enjoy the fact that life is a life where God gives us grace. There's true rest and true freedom in forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, you can say all you want that you're doing it on your own. But one day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will see Him face to face. We will face the Lord that we've rejected forgiveness from. Today, you can find true freedom in serving Him instead of serving yourself. Perhaps some of you today are looking for something more than free, something beyond the sort of freedom you can give yourself. Perhaps today, you're looking for the sort of freedom that can only be bought by the shed blood of Jesus. And it is only offered freely if we turn from our sins and turn to Christ in faith. Let's pray together this morning as we prepare to have an invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'd love for you to come forward today. I'd love to pray with you and speak with you about what it means to know Jesus. If you are a believer but you've not been living according to the grace of Christ like you should, I'd love to pray with you. And finally, if you're looking for a church home, we'd love to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, our righteous Savior, who came and sacrificed Himself on our behalf and now grants us rest, freedom, grace through His shed blood. Today, Lord, we pray that You would move among the people that are here. And Lord, even those who might be watching at home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.